So turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 1. We'll be beginning in verse 21, continuing through the beginning of Jesus' ministry here. Verse 21 through 28. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout the region around Galilee. So for those of you who have been keeping notes, last time we were here, we wrapped up what could be considered the preliminary of Jesus' ministry that was recorded here in Mark. It was a setup, the preparation for Jesus' ministry here in Galilee. It was in this section that we had read about John the Baptist, who was the one that Isaiah prophesied about being him who was crying in the wilderness to make the way straight for the coming Messiah. It is also here that we saw the baptism of Jesus by John and the temptation of Christ in the 40 days in the wilderness. Then, following that, was the calling of the disciples, and now here we are moving on to the beginning of Jesus' Galilean ministry. We see here that the first place that Jesus went was to the synagogue on the Sabbath. It was here that the Israelites would gather to hear Scripture read, and they would listen to the scribes teach. On the Sabbath, this would be the place to be. This is where many people would gather, for they'd be observing the Mosaic Law, and Jesus himself, being a Jew, would naturally attend such a gathering. But he was not like the others who would come and read the Scriptures and teach. What Jesus taught, it was not as the scribes, but he taught as one having authority. So if we go over to the book of Luke, chapter 4, we can see exactly what Jesus did teach here that Mark has mentioned, and why they would be so astonished with his teaching. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" So it's easy to see why they would be astonished at this, at his teaching here. He was claiming that this scripture was written about him, that they were now witnessing the fulfillment of this, of what Isaiah had wrote. He stood before them, now claiming to be the Messiah. It was common that scribes would stand before the synagogue and quote well-known rabbis. But Jesus, after reading or quoting scripture, often said, "But I say to you," putting himself as the ultimate authority over scripture and superseding all the teachings that had come before him. So it is easy to see why those in religious authority over Israel at the time hated him. For he challenged their authority, he corrected their teaching, and he rebuked their actions. But as we see, Jesus did not just teach with authority. He also acted with authority, both over the natural and the spiritual realms, casting out demons and healing the sick. Mark records Jesus casting out an unclean spirit while at the synagogue. In verse 23, he says, "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we done with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So notice that this man with the unclean spirit was hanging around at the synagogue. And he was known by all the others there who was attending. The reactions of those who witnessed this was not in astonishment at the man with the unclean spirit, but as Christ's power over it. And we see their reaction here in verse 27. It says that they were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What kind of new doctrine is this? For with what authority he commands even the unclean spirits to obey him?" So it's interesting to note, and there's a lot of speculation as to why it appears that demonic activity was on the rise during the time of Jesus' ministry. There are more recorded instances of demon possession during the time in the Bible that during this time in the Bible than any other time. But instead of diving into speculation and theories, we can see what Jesus says about it himself in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. It says, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons.' But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, but whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has now come upon you.'" And I think that that's key to understanding this question. Why there appears to be more demonic possession during the life of Christ than any other time recorded in Scripture, it was for the declaration that the kingdom of God has now come. The Messiah was now here, the one who had authority over life and death, who even the demons recognized and were afraid and trembling asked, "Have you come to destroy us?" They knew that their time was limited, and they believed that their time was coming to an end. What we see here is a change. There was something new. The Messiah has come. The purpose of these signs and wonders was to show that what Jesus taught was from God. The people who saw this were amazed and asked, "What kind of new doctrine is this?" So up until this point, the Torah was taught by the scribes. These were those who were seen as the authority over the interpretation and understanding of Scripture. Being the authority on Jewish law made them responsible for many different facets. They would be the teachers, they set the standards for morality, and they would act as civil lawyers. So up until studying this, I always thought the scribes were pretty much just note takers and record keepers. But it would appear that they were much more than that. And they had much greater authority, not only in the Jewish faith, but also in the community and the government. Scribes were highly respected. They were given the best seats in the synagogues that were reserved for them. And people would stand when one would enter a room. So when you have this relative nobody, this carpenter from Nazareth, standing and reading Scripture, offering teaching and interpretation with authority that I am sure would amaze and upset a lot of people. The scribes claimed authority from the tradition of their elders, but here we have Jesus claiming the authority from God himself. And we see in Mark's recording of this that the people recognized that there was something different going on. There was something new. What was new was that Christ was claiming that the kingdom has come, that the kingdom is now at hand. Throughout the Old Testament, the coming Messiah was prophesied, saying that he would be coming to establish a never-ending kingdom that we read about two weeks ago. One that will stand forever and will not be handed down to another. And here, there was a change. There was something new. This kingdom had come. And its king was now standing before them, revealing himself to them. But as we see in the following verses, this creates some difficulty. So starting in verse 29, it says, "Now as soon as they came out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick, and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered at his door. So a few things to point out here. First off, Simon Peter was married. It was his wife's mother who had a fever. So this shows that there is really no support for the idea of a celibate priesthood. This was Peter, the leader of the church, who would become the leader of the church in Israel. He was married. Second thing is the effectiveness of Jesus' healing ministry. Mark says that all of the city had gathered, and Jesus healed many. Matthew says that he healed all who came. So there's really no way for us to know how many were healed, but that's not the important part. What is important is that there were not any that he was not able to heal. Also of note is the method that we see Jesus uses in his healing. He does not cast a spell or say an incantation such as was popular among the healers of that day. Rather, he just commands the demons to leave, or he commands the illness to be gone. With Peter's mother-in-law, he went to her bedside, he helped her up. The healing of her fever and the casting out of demons relied completely and only on Jesus himself, his touch, and his compassion. So word spread quickly of this miraculous healing of the demon-possessed man, and everyone came out, bringing with them those who were sick and demon-possessed for him to heal. It would seem that people were gathering to see these miraculous signs, which is a typical reaction of mankind, to be enthralled by what we see. These signs and miracles were to be proof of his authority, yet it became the thing that people sought him for. It would appear that for many it would become a stumbling block, something that was, for them, a distraction. Everywhere he went, there was a crowd that followed him, asking for signs and waiting to witness more miracles. But this is not why Jesus had come. It would appear that because of this, Jesus said it was time to move on, realizing that people were seeking him for physical healing, and he had actually come to preach. So I'll start looking at verse 36. He says, "Now in the morning, having risen long before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon Peter and those who were with him searched for him. When they had found him, they had said, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go to the next town, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.'" So the interesting thing about this account of Simon Peter finding Jesus, who had gone off in silence to pray, telling him that he should come back because everyone is looking for him. The word used that is translated to seeking or looking is zetain, which every time it is used brings with it negative connotations. So in all the uses of this word, it connotes an attempt to control rather than an attempt to submit and follow. So I'm sure Christ's disciples were excited about everyone who was gathering to see Jesus, but it would appear that there was enthusiasm and desire to capitalize on this newfound fame actually put them at odds with Jesus' ministry. Hence his response, "Let us go to other towns so that I may preach there." Jesus accomplished what he had come to accomplish there for that time, and it was now time for him to move on so others could hear his teaching. It was seen the way that Mark has recorded this that they pretty much snuck out of town, away from the crowd of people who were seeking him for more miracles, and they traveled around teaching and preaching in the surrounding synagogues. The teaching of Christ was primary, and the healing and miracles were secondary. They served the purpose of showing that he had the authority that he was claiming that he had. That he had the power over creation. That he truly was the Son of God. Just as it was in his day, so it is today. People gather around Jesus to be healed, to witness a miracle, and to see something today with people looking for a sign, or the so-called healing ministries that we see. People gather around and flock to experience these miracles. And there are plenty of people out there who will take advantage of that. And it ends up being the focus, the signs and the miracles and the prophecies and the healings. But Jesus did not really come for that. He says, "I came to prepare the way for the kingdom of God. I have come to preach and I have come to teach." So those who are focusing on the charismatic spiritual gifts seem to have a wrong focus. Even the very Jesus Christ, whose name that they invoke, was concerned not about the physical ailments of the people, but of the sin-sick hearts that needed his healing hand. Our focus should always be upon the Word of God and upon His teaching, not that of the miraculous, not that the miraculous is unimportant, but it rather serves as a gospel purpose for a gospel message. It is important to keep the main thing the main thing. It is the gospel that saves. It is the Word of God that reconciles mankind to Himself, and that is no less miraculous than any of the signs or gifts that we read about in Scripture. And that would be my argument against any such expression of these sign gifts today. They scarcely, if at all, ever point to a gospel message, but rather it is about invoking the name of God for physical deliverance. But what we see here in Christ's ministry Himself was that these miracles and these healings were secondary to the gospel message that He was proclaiming. So next we see here in verse 40, to the end of the chapter, the account of Jesus healing the leper. It says, "Now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him and saying to Him, 'If You are willing, You can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places that they would come to him from every direction." So leprosy was a widespread disease at the time, and it was a term used to cover many different skin diseases. In Leviticus, there are 72 different afflictions that were defined as leprosy. 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 Kind of like Jeopardy. But from boils to burns, from ringworm, rashes, and the like. This type of disease was not just an illness that one would have treated such as the others. In the Old Testament, leprosy was generally regarded as a divine punishment, to which could only be cured by God. Anyone inflicted with leprosy would be cast out of the camp, away from everyone, and he must make himself known by wearing torn clothes and keeping his mouth and nose covered, shouting "unclean" everywhere that they went. This was all to facilitate limiting the spread of the disease, but it had an effect of those afflicted of losing everything. They lost their jobs, their families, their friends, and the ability to worship in the synagogues and the temples. They were seen pretty much as the walking dead, whose cure was impossible. It was likened to whose cure was so impossible that it was likened to raising one back from the dead. Yet here we see this leper approaching Jesus, something that he was forbidden to do. They were required to stand at a distance of 50 paces. This action would have been very offensive and actually against the law. Yet he came, approaching Jesus and asking to be cleansed. This leper risked everything, breaking both the law and the customs on a chance that he could be healed and restored by Jesus. Even the law of the Torah itself was not going to stop him from coming to Jesus. And notice in the leper's plea his faith that Jesus could heal him. He does not ask if he is able, but he asks if he is willing. And we see Jesus' response is not one of repulsion or anger, but of having compassion upon him. And in fact, instead of the normal reaction of retracting away from him, Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him, cleansing him of his affliction, renewing him, and in every sense bringing him back from the dead, giving him a new life. While in this instance recorded here is a cleansing of a physical ailment, it has a gospel truth written all over it. A soul that is sick with sin, that is dead in sin, is much like this leper, outcast from God, unclean, infectious, but God in his compassion heals. He saves and he brings back to life those who are cast out and dead from their trespasses and sins, reconciling them to God. And notice that Jesus here in verse 44 instructed him to seek out a priest and to offer the required sacrifices for cleansing. So Jesus did not just discount the law, he did not ignore the Torah, but instructed him to go through the rituals which Moses commanded. So we do not have any record to show if he actually did this. But we do see that he did not listen to Jesus' instruction to be silent, but rather he went and proclaimed it freely. And just like this leper, or the demon-possessed, or the others who were sick and healed, the person whose sin has been forgiven and cleansed cannot help but share of their deliverance. The word of Christ is the only thing that has the power to save, and it is Christ who reaches out and heals us, much in the same way that he did with his leper. And another parallel that we can draw here with salvation and the healing of the leper is the effect that it had on Jesus himself. First off, Jesus, when he touched the leper, he did not become unclean himself. To quote James Edwards, he says, "Jesus' compassion replaces contempt. Rather than turning away from the leper, Jesus turns towards him, and indeed touches him, bringing himself into full contact with the physical and ritual untouchable. The outstretched arm of Jesus is a long reach for this day, for any day. It removes the social, physical, and spiritual separations described by the Torah and customs alike. The touch of Jesus speaks more loudly than words, and the words of Jesus touch the leper more deeply than any act of human love. Jesus is not only able, but desirous. 'I am willing,' he says, 'be cleaned.' Unlike the ordinary rabbi, Jesus is not polluted by the leper's disease. Rather, the leper is cleansed by the healing of Jesus' contagious holiness. So when our sins are forgiven and taken from us and laid on the cross, it does not take away from Christ. He himself does not become unclean. He remains holy, without blemish, and it is his holiness that infects and is imputed towards us. And finally, we see in verse 45, we see the effect that this had on Jesus here. It says that because of the leper freely proclaiming what had happened to him, Jesus was no longer able to openly enter the city, both outside and deserted places. The leper had lived his life outside the city. He was outcast and unwelcomed, but Jesus came, cleansed him, and now traded places with him. This is a beautiful picture of the salvific work of Christ, who came to us from his throne in heaven to be beaten, to be outcast, and to be put to death so that his people and his children could be cleansed, reconciled, and brought into the very presence of God. Christ himself went outside the camp so that we may enter. He traded places with us, dying in our place, taking the disease of our sin, and though without blemish himself and holy himself, took the punishment of that sin for us. Praise be to God for his mercy and his love towards us." Let us close in prayer. Now, Father, as we look over the account of the healing of this leper, and we draw parallels to this physical healing, to the spiritual healing that Christ does when your children are called, that he came outside the camp and sought those who are sick, who are lost, and he cleansed them and made them whole again so they could enter into your city. Lord, we thank you for your work, for your grace, for your glory, and for your love towards us, so that these unworthy, sick people that you have called could become your children. Lord, just pray that you would be with each of us this week, that we would be about your business, doing what you would have us to do this week. Encourage us and to help us get through everything that we must face in this world. And in Jesus' name, amen.